and the love of money. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contempt is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then a couple more verses. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Thank you, reader. Is this working? Okay. About 3 weeks ago, I was impressed by the Holy Spirit that I need to share some things about money at New Beginnings, finances, possessions. And this week I thought, no, I was hearing the wrong voice. This is too hard for me. I'm not a CPA. I'm not a banker. The only thing I am is old. So I thought this morning we'd all check in our wallets and our purses and our credit cards at the door, and I'd hold them for an hour and a half. And then towards the end of an hour and a half, I was going to ask, how are you feeling? I didn't want to do that. That's kind of scary. We're going to do this. I want to look this morning at what the Bible tells us about finances. You've heard sayings in your life that you probably have been a guideline for you, and I have. And so I wrote this down. And I also knew some scripture verses that have to do with finances, and I wrote this down. So I'm going to have you vote this morning. Do you think what I'm sharing with you is from the scriptures or it's not? You can do that by raising your hand. We'll go with the first one. A penny saved is a penny earned. How many believe that's scripture? You guys are good. Wow, okay. Buy low and sell high. Is that scripture? It works. Huh. Can you hear me? Okay. Put your money where your mouth is. Which proverb is that? We aren't doing too well here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Is that scriptural? Yes. We're warming up. How about this one? Get all you can all you can, and guard the can. What Ecclesiastes, what? Give me the verse. I like that. Get all you can all you can, and then guard the can. It's not scriptural. Be careful about this one. Those who don't work shall not eat. That really surprised me. I say that, but I thought, is that in the Bible? 2 Thessalonians 3:10. How about this one? Money, you can't take it with you. Be careful. Think about that. I'm not trying to play with words. Money, you can't take it with you. If you read 1 Timothy, it's there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. Well, that surprised me. Yeah. Heads you win, tails you lose. Is that in Scripture? Yeah. Where did that come from? Hard work brings the profit. All hard work brings the profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. Obviously, the way I'm saying this gives it away. Is that from the Bible? It is, yeah. Proverbs 14. I go over what I'm going to share in a message in the pig barn. I'm a farmer, and so I was doing that this morning. And I thought, you know, the resistance to what I'm going to share from the Bible is going to come like this. And you're probably already thinking this. If you just knew my situation, Scripture can't really help me. And at that very moment, there was a pig that was struggling to live in a pen. And I got this pig out, and I put him in the aisle, and his body language was saying to me, if you knew my situation, you'd die. This pig was not, he didn't have any broken bones. He's 75 pounds, but looks like he's only about 50. He has a very thin tummy. He has not been eating. And I said, pig, I hear you what you're saying, but I'm going to show you something. I went and got a little tub of water and put it in the aisle, and he said, no thanks. He wouldn't bother with it. I said, oh yeah, you're going to appreciate this. I picked him up and put his nose into the water, and I just left him there. He's going to drown or he's going to drink. I checked back 5 minutes later, and you know what? Get this. Don't ever say, if you knew my situation, stop it. I want you to hear what God's word says. In 5 minutes, that pig was standing up drinking. Unbelievable. And so I brought him some feed. You know, the pig was saying to me, if you knew my situation, you would die. I brought the pig some feed. And in another 5 minutes, I checked back with him, and he was walking around. Now, the pig may be dead tonight, granted. It could be, but he may not be. What I'm just saying to you is, there are some things in God's word that could revolutionize our life. And today might be some of those things. Well, what does the Bible say about finances, about our financial lives? Howard Dayton, he's a Money Matters founder, I think, says that in the Bible there are 500 verses on prayer. I didn't count them. I'm going by his word. But there's 350 verses on how to handle your money and possessions. I think Jesus knew that we struggle with this. 2,350 verses on money and possessions. But you know, we tend to cherry pick the verses that fit into our wish list on finances. I pick cherries a lot of times in my life. It was a big family thing. That's kind of going away. But when you cherry pick something, do you ever pick cherries? What do you go for?
The ripest ones.
Yeah, the ones you really like. Oh yeah, and they're probably always at the top. That's usually where the sun hits them. Jesus said, and this is the message from Matthew 6:24, you can't worship two gods at the same time. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. Let's look at money. I mean, this is so kind of naive, simple, but money is intoxicating. I have some neighbors that are struggling with intoxication, and it's alcohol. George came to our farm a couple days back and said, I just got a report that two or three kids overdosed in the area. Like, what? In quiet Mannheim, this is happening? Money is intoxicating. It has a power to change our lives. Now, not the power that Christ has in changing our lives. It's not necessarily good, and it's not necessarily forever, but it can lure us. Money can lure us. Money is a temptation. Matthew 13:22 says, the word of God sown among thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. Money is intoxicating, and money is a temptation. God will provide for our needs. I think we all know that, and we understand that. So if we have a money problem, is it the money or is it me? Where's the problem? I think money is morally neutral, because I know guys that help needy neighbors, and it's a very beneficial and positive thing, but I know the other side of that too. Simply put, money is just a commodity. It's a medium of exchange. We get money, there's probably more ways than this, but four ways that I can think of. One is that we exchange money for labor. We rent, well, probably that's not a good word for money, but we rent it to others, we loan it to others. We hire others and earn a profit off of their labors, or we take risks at calculating ways to earn money. So money is kind of really uncomplicated. The problem is, must be not with money, then must be with us or with men. But obviously we all know that there's a real need for money. Everyone needs money. But more money brings more responsibility. And so the Bible is full of teachings about possessions and money. If you've read the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, you soon think that everybody in the early church was poor, was a slave, because it begins that way. But I have an idea that there were some wealthy church members, and to that Paul was speaking to Timothy. So we have a tendency to cherry pick the verses out of the Bible that fit our wish list and then kind of ignore the others. And this got pretty difficult for me when I thought about some of the perspectives that we have on prosperity, or some of the perspectives that we have on poverty. And we're going to look at these from Scripture. I'm going to call these the poverty theology. People that are in the poverty theology or have that theology are kind of disgusted with worldliness. They kind of believe that to having possessions is a curse. They believe strongly in helping the poor, the people that don't have possessions, but they don't really have the resources to actually do that. So in a word, possessions are not a good thing. And I'm getting this from Luke 18, and somebody would like to read this. Luke 18, verses 18 to 22. Luke 18, 18 to 22. Luke 18. Nobody was assigned, so if you have it, go.
It's Luke 18, 18 to 22. Mm. Now.
Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus had heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me."
Thank you, Dave. I'll call that the poverty theology. Let's go to the opposite of that, which is prosperity theology. Believes that you have or don't have because you ask not. It knows the prosperity theology knows about tithing, and it probably experienced some material blessings by following that tithing principle. But they begin to explain the lacking of others for not experiencing prosperity because of their lack of faith. And I'm getting this from Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Someone read that, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8.
And the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open.
Thank you, Chuck. A third theology, or a third perspective, I call stewardship. Believes God owns and controls everything. You know, I was brought up this way. The preacher in our church at Chickies, who was a grandpa when I was a teenager, we'll always get up, not always, but sometimes we get up and say, and start out this sermon by saying, and since it was a farm boy, this really stuck, "The cattle on a thousand hills are mine, says the Lord." Like, what does it have to do with anything? But I think that helped form my life. The cattle, and that's from Psalms, "The cattle on a thousand hills are mine, says the Lord." The stewardship theology. God, we believe that God owns and controls everything, and possessions that we have are a privilege. He reads a person with stewardship theology believes that when they read the scripture that our possessions are really a trust from God. And he believes that prosperity results in faithfully using the talents that God has given you. So prosperity or a stewardship theology doesn't really focus on accumulating wealth, but it also doesn't poo-poo wealth. So we need to be wise in conducting our affairs or using our skills. And I'm getting this from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Could somebody read that, please? Matthew 25, 14 to 30. This is about the parable of the talents.
Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, reader. So which one of these perspectives is the right choice? They're different. How do we choose? You can see why there's some confusion. In the 50 years that we've lived on in and around Gish Road, we've had neighbors that lived out these different theologies. These neighbors are not there, so don't try to think of who this is. But two doors down Gish Road was a neighbor that only worked 3 or 4 days a week. And I questioned why he did this. Because he said he wanted to limit his income. I said, well, why would you want to do that? We all live in a fast-paced world. We want to earn as much as we can. He said, I don't want to pay so many taxes. He desired to help other people. He had that, and this is a Christian couple. He desired to help other people, but he didn't have anything to help them with because he chose not to work. A contrast, the other way, off of Gish Road, but across Newport, was a neighbor that he built a new home, and the ceilings were 10 feet high in his home. The basement was that high, Bobby. He had a swimming pool in his basement. In the backyard, he had a tennis court. He hobnobbed with the politicians and the upper class people. He says he was a multimillionaire, and he let you know that. And he actually said that his wealth was keeping him from having friends. It says something about your neighbors, huh? Thanks a lot, but anyway. Now, in between these two neighbors is another person that believes that if they produce an ear of corn, that they should produce so that all the kernels that are possible can be on that ear. Or they believe that if they're in hog farming, that they should do all that they can to have the most pigs per litter from a sow. So which one of these perspectives are we going to go with? And this is where it kind of got difficult, I think. Let's look at the downside of some of these perspectives. In a prosperity perspective, it claims that you can give and get. It kind of creates this binding deal with God, where God is almost obligated to bless you. This view pays really no regards to the motives that you have or whether or not you're living in sin. That's the downside I see of that one. Let's look at the poverty perspective. The poverty perspective thinks you need to be poor to be humble. It doesn't understand God's wanting you to make full use of all the abilities and skills that he's given you. It's probably very suspicious of someone who has attained a lot of financial success. And it believes that Christians should sell all their possessions and give to the poor. So, and this isn't very profound, I kind of come out in the middle of all of these. Stewardship weaves, I think, prosperity and poverty together. That is to care for the poor, and that the promises of God are his blessings, and we'll receive them. But being a steward, I think, is not just all that you do, but it's an attitude that you have. It's a way of looking at life as a caretaker. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, says the Lord. But who's caring for them? It's holding money in your hand, but very gently and not tightly. Can I really get practical and give you some heads up on how we can do this? And I think this is, and you know this is not very difficult or new. But Scripture, I think, kind of affirms this. That is, let me say first of all, that I work with some guys that if they could win the lottery, their life, that'd be it. Everything would be solved. I have a different philosophy than that, but that's okay with them if they want to do that. Let me suggest, first of all, that we earn little by little. Earn little by little. Proverbs 13:11. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Now, I know that this principle runs counter with our culture. I mean, let's make a fast buck. Be in the fast lane. Quick money is what we all want to get. But when we spend up to the limits on our income, we're just daring our car to break down. Have you been there? Or the refrigerator is not going to work? Or the TV is going to go in the blink? Slow and steady wins. Maybe I'm oversimplifying this, but think about this. We earn little by little. A second one, savings. When I was a little tyke, I had a piggy bank. I don't know why my parents did this, but I really appreciate that now. And at the end of the week, when I got my allowance, I was to put so many pennies in the piggy bank, and so many pennies went into church offering. Like, what? Amazing. My parents were on top of it. They did that? Wow. Parents, think about that for your kids. Remember sometimes my dad would give me a dollar to put in the offering plate, and that wasn't my own money. He gave me a dollar of his. I thought, what? Why are you doing this? But it had effects. Let me suggest that savings, do that little by little. Sounds like a record, doesn't it? Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise we store of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. The message says, valuables are safe in a wise person's home. Fools put it out for yard sales. The Bible teaches that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he denies the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's from 1 Timothy 5:8. So I can't help but mentioning this. Actually, I was encouraged this by a father of somebody that's part of New Beginnings. I won't mention any names. We were coming home from choir one night. This is 50 years ago. And he said, could I talk with you, Barry? I said, yeah. He talked about a nest egg. You know what a nest egg is? It's not chicken, well, it can be, have to do with that, but I think we need to teach our children about a nest egg. 10%, I'm suggesting 10% of our allowance, of our job earnings, needs to go into some kind of savings. Because I think a nest egg captures a biblical view of money. That is, it captures some of the qualities of a Christian life, like patience, diligence, industry, quietness, little by little. Little by little, save. If you're 70-ish and have saved, you know what that looks like? I mean, when I went to the Social Security office, I'm on the other side of Social Security, and I'm not promising you what your side is going to look like. When I went to the Social Security office, the guy that dealt with me, his name was Javier. He spoke Spanish and also some English. And I said to him, Javier, I really don't want my Social Security. I don't know why I said that, because I know what money can do to people. And he said, you are wasting your money. I said, what? He said, you spent all your life earning that and you don't want it? I mean, he understood some things too. So as hard as it is to pay Social Security, it's a blessing. I'm just saying that about savings. If you aren't saving, think about that. A third idea, sharing, and the Bible supports this, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by thieves. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moths and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Pretty much when I wake up in the morning, I look at the hog market. How many in here look at the hog market? Where is my heart? Like what? I know that's my bread and butter, but I'm not being consumed by the hog market, but it seems like it helps to make my day most of the time. Each of us should give to the Lord an amount of every dollar earned in proportion to the way that God has blessed you, with a minimum of 10%. When I was in Africa, the church took their offering, and the first offering was their tithes. They made a distinction of this. And when they brought their tithes up, the pastor stood this close to the box. Like, what? The pastor's watching what you do? And then after that, there was the offering. I thought, is this biblical or what? And so I remember the time in Matthew when Jesus looked at the offering plate and saw this widow come up with 2 pennies. And that's all. And some guy probably came up and put a $10 bill in. And Jesus said about her that she gave what? Yeah. Let me suggest that there be some regularity in your giving. Giving done in secret, I should say, giving in secret should be done so that it can guard you from being proud or prideful. I think systematic giving is a very good discipline. Most people give out of their abundance, which means that you don't really miss what you gave. To give more than is comfortable to part with amount is the most dedicated form of giving. And I think this is sending your money ahead or your offerings ahead to be stored where moths and rust and thieves can't get to it. There's a fourth one. Oh, this is a stickler. Wow. What do you say about this? I saw a bumper sticker, this is a couple years ago now, where it said that he who has the most toys when he dies wins. How do you take that? Debt. What does the Bible have to say about debt? There are two ways for us to acquire or accumulate income in debt. Debt, you know this? Debt is the opposite of savings. Like, wow. Men either earn interest or they pay interest. Do you think about that? That's almost black and white. Proverbs 13:7. One man pretends to be rich, yet he has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So I think debt is a symptom. Sometimes in debt, we pretend to be somebody that we are not. Did you guys see the new car I got? I can't afford it, but, you know. Debt's addictive. Once we find out how to get things with it, we want more and more of those things. I think the Bible doesn't really prohibit debt, but I think it really discourages it. Psalm or Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. What does that mean? Another verse, I didn't look this up, but owe no one anything but love. Now, my dad told me that you can't get money without spending money. Maybe that applied to farming. Where would it be if I never borrowed any money? I don't know. So you need to be discretionary about debt. But I was impressed this week as I was watching TV. Do you know what our national debt is in America? Our national debt. I mean, I thought about this more. 19.5, how many trillion? How many zeros is that? A lot. It gets way beyond some of our bank accounts. But more astounding was this, that America was a net lender up until 1984. Hear that. America was a net lender until 84. And I'm not going with politics with this, but since then we're a borrower. And hear this scripture from Deuteronomy, where it tells us that a country that is obedient will lend to many nations but borrow from none. Do you think that there's a correlation between America's disobedience to God and our growing debt? Do you think that there's a correlation? That's scary. One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, I think, comes from Timothy chapter 6, where it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root, the love of money. I think money itself is neither good or bad. Man may selfishly desire or follow his own desires for money, or may answer the call of a needy neighbor and help that way. So money itself is not evil, but it is a great responsibility. It is powerful to do good and it's powerful for evil. The love for dollars may easily lead a man into wrong ways of getting it. Love for dollars can't buy real love, even though some people think that it might. The love for money has a tendency to be a thirst that is unsatisfiable. The love for wealth may be based on the desire for security, but ends up with nothing but anxiety. To seek to be independent and prudently provide for the future, I think, is a Christian duty. But to make the love of money a driving force in our life could be a sin. Sometimes we think that the early church was composed of poor people. But apparently there were some wealthy members there. This sixth chapter of 1 Timothy would not be so. So I think the bottom line in what Paul was suggesting to Timothy in this chapter were that riches must not make people proud. He says that. And people with money must not think that they're better than others because they have so many dollars. And people that are wealthy must not set their hopes on their wealth. In today's world, you can be wealthy today and be a pauper tomorrow. I read recently over 80% or more than 80% of the professional football players that we know they bank big money wind up being homeless and street people. Amazing. Why? Thanks for coming, Denise, all the effort you put into that. I think Paul is saying in Timothy that we must use our wealth to do good, must be ready to share. And we use our wealth to build for us a good foundation. Someone has said that what I keep, I lost. What I kept, I lost. And what I gave, I have. That's an interesting concept. Well, Paul's message to Timothy in the sixth chapter ends with a really tremendous challenge. And it kind of gets off of the the financial part of it. Timothy, in verses 11 through 16, the end of this chapter, Timothy is called a man of God, so he's God's man. But Timothy is challenged. He is to remember his baptism, the scripture tells us, and the vows of the baptism. And I think that in the early church, they were baptized as adults, because there was a lot of coming from heathenism to Christ. The writer of Timothy is telling him to remember that Jesus is Lord. You see these in his verses. Because when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." And Timothy is reminded to remember that Christ is coming again. You find this in these verses. And he is to remember that God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's King of every king and every Lord of lords. Bottom line, for some to-do things, I'd suggest, and let me challenge you, to earn little by little and save little by little. Save little by little. Try that. Share with those that are in need. And what was the other one? Keep your debt. What's your credit cards? They can be very, very luring. Some of the principles that I see in Scripture. So may God help us as we live our lives. Money can be very beneficial for us, but it can also be very luring and tempting. So I think we'll close. Mike will come up and have a consecration prayer for those that are going to Michigan, and then we'll receive without our benediction, and we'll be dismissed.